Thank you, Jerry. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and turn to John chapter 12. We're going to begin with a text there in just a few moments, John chapter 12. And I would encourage you throughout the lesson this morning to take your Bibles and to follow along with the things that we offer this morning. Test the things that are said by the standard of God's Word and accept only those things that you find therein. We at this place believe that the book that we refer to as the Bible is not simply a book written by human beings. It is instead the revelation of Almighty God by which we may know His will for us in our lives. It is the means by which we can know how to conduct our actions and our activities, whether it be in our daily life or when it comes to those things that we do as a church, when we come together in acts of worship as we are doing this morning, reaching out to worship Him. The Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures are in fact that upon which we should rely in all things. And one of the reasons that we believe that, and one of the reasons that we advocate that at this place, is because we can look to Scripture and in the revelation that it offers to us about Jesus. While it teaches us that Jesus is God in the flesh, He is a third person of the Godhead. He is the Son, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. While it is that Scripture is the revelation of God, nonetheless, in His life here upon the earth, as He lived with human flesh and blood, He demonstrated, if there was ever anyone that would not have needed to demonstrate a reliance upon God's Word, Jesus demonstrated a reliance upon Scripture. And I want to show you that in four ways this morning. First of all, notice that He demonstrated a reliance upon Scripture. As the Son, He relied upon what had been written in Scripture in order to determine and to shape His very purpose. Notice a statement that is made over in John chapter 4, which makes it very clear that as the Son, He was submitting His will to that of the Father. It wasn't that there was conflict. He was following the Father's will, but that shows us the example that we ought to follow. Notice we're going to look at a passage that talks to us in the last part of the reading about this willingness to submit His will to that of the Father. But before He says that, He offers something that's going to teach us that upon which we should rely. Notice verse 47 of John chapter 12. Jesus says, "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Now notice verse 49. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." Notice two things. First, Jesus there declares His willingness to submit Himself to do the Father's will. But secondly, in those first two verses of our reading, notice He reveals what our standard ought to be. What should it be that governs and determines our life? What will it be that on the day of judgment will judge our behavior, will judge whether or not we are acceptable before God, whether or not we have followed His words? There is a crystal clear example, if you go with me to Luke chapter 24, where we see very clearly this idea of Jesus' reliance upon Scripture. Now, let me just clarify, when I use that term, reliance upon Scripture, don't misunderstand me as if what I'm suggesting is, well, Jesus really didn't know what He was supposed to do. Jesus really didn't know what would happen. And so He had to, as we would have to, look to Scripture in order to determine those things. No, that's not what I'm talking about. As God in the flesh, He knew all that had been revealed in Scripture. As God in the flesh, He had been instrumental in the revelation of Scripture. But think with me about this. If God in the flesh shows by His very life a knowledge of God's Word, shaping and determining things within His life in accordance with God's Word, what about you and I? We are not God in the flesh. We have not had any role in the revelation of Scripture. And yet, Jesus, as He clothed Himself with our flesh, He demonstrated the example of looking to Scripture. Read with me, Luke 24, verse 44 and 45. Then He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that," notice this, "all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Now think about that. As God in the flesh, as He's looking at the things in His life, understand, I'm not suggesting that He said, "Well, I'm going to do this so people will think I'm fulfilling that." No, not at all. He's God in the flesh. He came to fulfill that purpose. But look at what He says about Scripture. Look at how He is shaping His life in connection with Scripture. He sees that connection. And if that's what Jesus Christ does, shouldn't you and I rely upon Scripture? Doesn't it teach the example that we need to, as we ask ourselves questions from day to day, how should I live my life? What should I do? What should be my purpose in life? Well, it should be exactly the purpose we see in the life of Jesus Christ, to do the will of the Father, to govern our lives following Scripture. Perhaps the best example that we have of this reliance upon Scripture is seen over in Matthew. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, an example that we are given of Jesus' temptation by Satan. Understand that this is not the sole example in Jesus' life where He faced temptation. But as Jesus is tempted directly by Satan, we can see in His response to that the way in which we ought to respond to that. You know, we talk sometimes about the importance of studying our Bible. And I hope that sometimes as we think about that, we don't come away from that with just an idea of thinking, well, you know, I need to know this intellectual knowledge about Scripture. I need to know certain things that happen in Scripture and to be able to recount those. That's good to know those things. But one of the reasons that we must know the Word of God is because if, in fact, we are going to allow it to be something upon which our lives rely, we have to know it, don't we? I want you to see an example that we see of Jesus Christ here. Set aside for just a moment the fact that we are talking about God in the flesh that had perfect knowledge of all things, past, present, and future, all things that had been revealed. Understand, He is facing temptation with flesh and blood. Read with me, beginning in verse 1. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward He was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to Him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God,'" excuse me just a moment, "'if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" Now notice His response. "But He answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Now think about that, because two things I think are going on here. First of all, you have God in the flesh telling a created being that's offering temptation to Him. He is revealing what God's Word says about what human beings ought to do. While He is living as a human being, He is pointing out, God says, it's not just bread alone. But I want you to notice as well that He offers us an example. Because you and I will face temptations. Maybe not in the same way that we see Jesus here directly tempted by Satan. But you and I will face those things we may be tempted to do. Those things that we may be tempted to leave undone. If we, like Jesus, have the Word of God stored within our heart, so that when in fact those temptations come and we call to mind, here's what my Father in heaven wants me to do, not what my flesh may want me to do, not what my peers may want me to do, not what the world may want me to do, Here is what God wants me to do. But notice that's not the only example we see. Continuing in verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written." Now, isn't this interesting? Because here, what happens? Well, the tempter tries to turn the tables. All right, if you're going to rely upon the Word of God, then let's just see if we can turn that on its head. And so he begins to quote Scripture. "He will give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." You know, while it may be, once again, that we're not directly tempted by Satan, this technique is going to be used in the world around us all the time. You're going to have critics of faith that will say, "Yeah, you believe that, but doesn't Scripture also teach that, you know, someone was commanded to sacrifice their son?" And they'll use that as an attempt to challenge us, or as an attempt to make us feel as if, well, maybe there's inconsistency. Maybe God is cruel. Maybe, you know, we shouldn't rely upon Him in the way that we ought to. What does Jesus do? Well, Jesus continues the same course, verse 7. Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." You know, as we face those kinds of circumstances, so often it will be people that don't understand the true nature of that Scripture that they try to turn on its head to use against you. And so if we are going to be able to rely upon Scripture, if we are going to be able to respond to such temptation, we need to spend some time thinking about, well, what does this mean? How will the critic of faith try to use that? And how can I best respond, not to win the fight, but to be able to influence the heart, to be able to stand up against that temptation so we might be able to withstand? One last example. Notice, "And again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan.'" Notice once again, "For it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." What a powerful example this is to us, where we see Jesus so clearly relying upon Scripture to face temptation. But I want us to notice a third example or a third category in which we can see Jesus doing this. And that is that he relied upon what was written in Scripture in order to answer spiritual questions. Now, I kind of leaned that direction as we were beginning to think about what he says in response to the devil kind of using Scripture or trying to use Scripture against him. But you know, this is not the only kind of situation in which Jesus looks to Scripture to try to be prepared either to respond to those that would challenge him or to offer guidance to those that are seeking it. And I want you to notice three categories. First of all, in matters pertaining to eternal life. Go with me to Luke chapter 10 for a moment. Luke chapter 10. And I want you to think about the gravity of this, because as I mentioned earlier, Jesus is God in the flesh. And we will see those times in which Jesus will contrast or compare. The law of Moses said this, but as God in the flesh, he'll say, "But I say to you such and such." But I want you to notice that he does not throughout do that. He doesn't at all want people to disregard what had been revealed previously, or to think of the Word of God as something that is insufficient. Instead, he shows the example of reliance upon God's Word. He is asked about eternal life. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now think about that. He could have simply revealed the gospel plan of salvation to him right there. He could have just, as God, spoken what he ought to do. But I want you to notice verse 26. "And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?'" Now, remember, Jesus, prior to the cross, came in full obedience and submission to the law of Moses.
as this Jewish man who is interested in following what God's law as revealed to Moses says, what does he tell him? He asks him about the law of Moses that had been given to the Jews. Verse 27, so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. Now think about that. These examples that he mentions, or the answer that's given, is taught in the law of Moses. This idea of loving neighbor as self, and this idea of loving God with our all. But Jesus didn't just simply speak to him out of his own will and his own spirit. He draws him to the Word of God. He draws him to Scripture. Look at another example. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Now, we're not going to look at everything in Matthew chapter 19. If we had the time this morning, we could look at the fact that Jesus, as he is asked a question about divorce and remarriage, he will ultimately go on to lay down New Testament law about that. If we were to go further into verse 9, we would see that as the case. For our purposes this morning, though, I want you to notice simply verses 3 through 6 and how he is calling people to look at the Word of God. Verse 3, the Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, they have good reason to ask that. Among the Jews of their day, there were many that were looking to Deuteronomy chapter 24, and they were arguing about what that meant. Some that were trying to say, well, you can divorce your wife for burning the bread. Others that would say, no, it's only if it is for sexual immorality. And I want you to notice what Jesus does. He jumps away from their whole debate over that particular passage. And he goes back even further. Notice verse 4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, the last part of verse 6, in many respects, both lays down the new covenant about marriage divorce. God doesn't want divorce. Verse 9 only shows the circumstance under which it may happen. But notice he does more than that, because he calls them to go back and look at what Scripture says. And he calls them to recognize God's intent, God's purpose in marriage was that a man would leave his father and mother, they'd be joined together, they'd become one flesh. It's not something that can just be torn asunder at will. It's not something that you should, as he'll mention a little bit later on, because of the hardness of your heart, tear apart. But notice, in the context of our study, what he's doing is he's calling upon them to rely upon Scripture. One last example. Matthew chapter 22 comes in a section in which Jesus is being questioned on a number of different issues. And in this particular text I'd like us to look at, the Sadducees, who were a sect of the Jews that did not believe there was a resurrection, they think that they have put together a scenario that is going to make him admit or put him in a corner where he'll have to say, no, there's not really a resurrection. I want you to notice how this masterful teacher responds to this trap, if you will, that these Sadducees think they have laid before him. Read with me, beginning in verse 23, and we'll go down to verse 32. The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, just a word of explanation. Part of the law of Moses did teach this principle that's sometimes referred to as the Levirate marriage. That is, as a means to be able to offer support and even a means to be able to raise up children to a brother who didn't have children, the law of Moses had taught that. This is not something that is restated in the law of Christ, but they want to see How are you going to answer this one as it pertains to the resurrection? Verse 25. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died, and after he had married and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Now think about that. I suppose there might be some circumstance in which that could actually happen. But they are concocting this odd circumstance to say, okay, this woman had seven husbands. So look at what they go on to say. Therefore, in the resurrection, remember, they don't believe in the resurrection. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Now, we might be tempted to say, you know what, this is a silly situation. You're creating a silly scenario. Don't bother me with that. Look at the genius of Jesus, however. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken. Why? Not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, now listen to this, I am the God of Abraham, I of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now think about that. A simple verse, a simple passage that teaches a profound truth that he calls them to recognize. By saying he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is, not was. So what does it mean if he is the God of these departed souls? It's not that they have passed out of existence. Their soul continues to live. And one day it will be resurrected. That's the kind of reliance upon Scripture that you and I need to demonstrate. But I want us to, as we end our lesson, notice that this is also demonstrated in what we see about his instruction given to his disciples, and then in the way that his disciples conducted themselves. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus lays down the definition, if you will, of how we may know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. The way that we show ourselves to be disciples is not by simply what we claim. It is not simply by some family connection. You know, my family's always been Christians, and so I automatically am. No. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 31, and Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you, listen, abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. How can we abide in his word if we don't know Scripture? How can we abide in his word if we're not relying upon it to govern our life, to teach us how we ought to live? Whether it's popular or not, we are disciples of Jesus if we are remaining or continuing or abiding in his word. Now that's what he says. But look with me years down the line when you have one of his apostles. Go with me to the little epistle of 2 John. The Apostle John, in John chapter 9, I think in many respects calls upon this same principle. A true disciple abides in the Word of God. The disciples would be instrumental in not only calling to mind the fact that Jesus had fulfilled Old Testament Scripture, but they, in the things that they would write, in the things that they would teach, reveal New Testament Scripture. And so you'll see in John, 2 John verse 9, John through the Holy Spirit will say, whoever transgresses and does not, notice, abide in the doctrine of Christ. Doctrine is just a word that means teaching. So you've got to abide in the teaching of Christ. Whoever does not do that, notice it says, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, has both the Father and the Son. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, as he will talk about the way that we ought to conduct ourselves. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice with me in verse 15. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says this, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught. Okay. Just those things that you've heard from some teacher?
just those things that were in the Old Testament law? Or is there something that is being revealed as Paul and the other apostles are writing and working that must also be a standard upon which we rely? Notice what he goes on to say. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. You see, Jesus said, you've got to abide in my word. John would say, if you don't abide in the teaching of Christ, you don't have God. Paul will say, you hold fast to those things, whether you see it in words that were spoken directly by the apostles and they heard them, or those things that are written in the epistles that they produced. Finally, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to notice a principle that is taught by the Apostle Paul that I think follows through with this very idea we're talking about. We're to rely upon Scripture. We are to trust it for all that we need in matters of daily living, in matters of how we conduct ourselves as a church, in what we teach about how we may be saved, what we teach about how we ought to live our lives. But I want us to notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 that we should also see the Word of God as setting a boundary beyond which we ought not to go. We live in an age and a generation which an awful lot of people say, well, I know it's always been done that way, but I want to do this. It's always been done that way, but we're so much more advanced now. You know, we want to come up with new innovations. We want to do things different. Those things that at one time were considered to be wrong and wicked and sinful, you know, this is a new generation. Let's look at it differently. I want to suggest to you that if we rely upon Scripture, as Jesus relied upon Scripture, we will have the courage to abide within Scripture. Not go beyond. Not tear away certain things that we don't like. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to, listen to this, think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. In my judgment, what he is talking about here when he speaks of figuratively transferring things. Prior to this, he had spoken of himself and the other apostles and teachers as simply stewards. Now, he wasn't literally a servant or a slave or a steward, but I think that's the figure he's transferring so they'll understand the humble role that they are playing. And he uses that to help them to recognize, limit yourself within those things that God, through His servants, through His stewards, has revealed, and don't go beyond that. How important that is for each of us in our life. Well, I hope that if you're here this morning, these things are not something new in your life. It's not a new revelation to think, oh, I need to rely upon the Word of God. I hope that those who are here this morning, that is your mantra of life, if you will. That is how you govern your behavior in all things. But if you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you to begin your reliance upon the Word of God by putting your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that is the violation of God's law. It is rebelling and refusing to rely upon Scripture. Turn away from sin and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, that your sins might be washed away. If as a child of God, you look at your life and you say, well, you know, I've followed what the Word of God says in this area of my life, but here's a whole other area that I've just rebelled. I've neglected the Word of God. One of the blessings that we have in Christ is that we have brothers and sisters who are engaged in a common fight against a common enemy, and we stand ready to pray to God on your behalf, to encourage you, to help you be what you ought to, that you might further rely upon the Word of God each and every day of your life. We can help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
I come with a long